On relationships, their risk, their potential. Today's sermon, there are no bargain basement marriages. My text is from the fifth chapter of the Ephesian letter, beginning to read at verse 21 on page 1020, if you'd like to follow me along. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then at verse 28, even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Our text is verse 21 as paraphrased in the Living Bible. Honor Christ by submitting to one another. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Honor Christ by submitting to one another. We take it for granted, don't we? But it was a revolutionary thought when Paul penned the words. The kind of mutuality in relationships that he outlines here in our passage were unheard of in his day. And it's hard for those of us who are here today to realize what a watershed passage this is. We have come to generally accept, if we have not always practiced, the Christian ideals for marriage, a lifetime of commitment to one person, a relationship of mutual love and respect, the honoring of Christ in our marriages. But none of this was either generally accepted or dutifully practiced when Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians. The arena of reality, culturally speaking, in his day was dominated by Jewish, Greek, and Roman culture. The Jews had a low view of women. They were more property than person. No legal rights whatever. Divorce was pathetically easy. In the Jewish form of morning prayer, there was a sentence in which a Jewish man gave thanks every morning that God had not made him, quote, a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The Greek view of womankind was even worse. In Greek culture, you had concubines for pleasure and wives to make legitimate your children. There was no legal procedure for divorce. And the only protection a woman had was that in the event of a divorce, any dowry that had been given had to be returned. The whole Greek way of life made it impossible to have real intimacy and companionship in marriage. And the Roman view of things was the worst of them all. It was the playboy philosophy before playboy had ever been thought about. Women were simply objects of pleasure to be cast aside and used at whim. The Romans invented the idea of musical beds. And Jerome, in his writing, tells of a woman who was married to her 23rd husband. And she was his 21st wife. It was into this atmosphere that Paul wrote, calling men and women to a new level of love and fidelity. It is a simple fact of history that no one is more indebted to Christ for the elevation of their role and station and status than women are. It is Christ who elevated your role. It is Christ who has sustained the high view we hold in the Christian church of marriage and faithfulness to the marriage bond. Paul, in the Spirit of Christ, makes the basis of marriage not who is in charge, not who controls, but love. Love that extends itself for the other person, love that is pure in its intent and practice, love that is faithful, love that is after the fashion of Christ. Taken in total context, the summary of Paul's teachings on marriage and relationships is contained in that sentence. Honor Christ by submitting to one another. And this principle, in my judgment, is not merely to govern the relationship between husband and wife, but between parents and children, and wherever our lives touch the life of another person in friendship, business, church, or wherever, the way of love is to be practiced. And we are to seek to give ourselves away in relationships so that God will give us more and more of a capacity to give ourselves away. Often tensions emerge in marriage over who is in charge. And yet the heart of a marriage is who can love the most, who can share the most. This, of course, runs counter to our natures. We want things our way. We desire to have our way. And that is at the heart of most relational difficulties. Christopher Lausche said this: to live for the moment is the prevailing passion. To live for yourself, not your predecessors or posterity. That's the way many people are living today, and the wreckage of that manner of life is all about us. The Christian ideal of marriage runs counter to the currents of this culture, which is to live now, to be obsessed with self-interest, to always be looking out for what's in it for me. It is this obsession that prompts many, when the pressures of marriage mount, to seek a way out rather than to find a way through. Now, it's against this background of the tension between the ideal and the real that I want to address the subject. There are no bargain basement marriages. We all want quality. It's just a question of how much we're willing to pay for the quality we want. Sarah and I were driving up to Converse College to see our Susie in a play, and we're out on the expressway, and Sarah noted a new motel had been built, and she observed, "Isn't that smart? A hotel next to a factory outlet store, a huge factory outlet store." It was smart, because we are attracted to bargains. We all want to make a deal. I saw a full-page ad about a warehouse sale promoted by one of the department stores in the city. I've never been to one of those things. I went out there. I almost didn't make it back in time for church. What a mob! A kind of a frenzied rudeness was operative out there. And I didn't buy a thing. I just was glad to get away. We all want bargain basement prices, and words like discount and factory outlet and cut rate have become a part of our common usage. We all want a beachfront lot at an interior lot price, but it doesn't work that way. In marriage, if it is satisfying, enduring, and endearing and fulfilling, there is a price to be paid. You do not find a good marriage in anybody's emotional bargain basement. Paul, as he articulates the ideals of Christian marriage, makes it abundantly clear that no one in marriage is to be subservient to the other, that both parties in marriage are to be called upon to be total in their commitment to each other, and that both husband and wife are challenged to be loyal to the royal way of Christ in their relationship to one another. And all of this is to be done out of reverence for Jesus Christ and to honor his name. Now, there's nothing cheap about any of that. And in response to our subject today, I want to do two things. First, I want us to deal with two generalizations about marriage. And then secondly, to answer the question, are you willing, am I willing, to pay the price for a good marriage? The first generalization is this. Marriage is not only in decline, but on the way out as a viable lifestyle. It's widely written about in magazines and articles. From time to time, we have called to our attention by the media as they interview these folks, famous who are living together without the encumbrances of a legal piece of paper called marriage. Someone recently noted that in the last 5 years, couples living together, that the number of folks doing that have doubled. A friend this summer sent me an article while I was studying, What Has Nuclear War Got to Do with Romance? An intriguing and thought-provoking article. Listen to this sentence. The forming of any meaningful romantic relationship is regarded as inherently dangerous. Sexual relationships have become easier to get, but also infinitely easier to lose. Sexual or emotional involvement no longer comes with any illusions of permanence, and herein lies the danger. Infidelity is taken for granted, jealousy forbidden, monogamy something to be considered a decade hence, if then. The typical pattern, a series of detached, if caring, relationships in which there are few, if any, exceptions. H. Norman Wright, a well-known writer in the field of marriage and relationships, asserts that there are three major changes taking place in marriage today: a decline in understanding between marriage partners, a loss of determination to stay married, the development of unrealistic marriage expectations. So you see, you can mount a great deal of evidence to support the generalization that marriage is not only in decline, but on the way out as a viable lifestyle. The spiraling divorce rate, the evidence of all kinds of alternative ways of living. But let me tell you this, the generalization is in error. Marriage is not only here today, but I'll tell you this, it is here to stay. There is emerging evidence that the divorce rate is declining. We do not know yet whether this is a trend or just a blip. But I can tell you that while I am dealing with vastly more people today, that marriage is staging a great comeback. I can no longer see all of the couples that I marry on a one-to-one basis. I see them in groups. I saw 7 couples, beautiful young people, who were meeting with me one afternoon this week who wanted to get married. I introduced one of them to you here today. Friends, I'm now offering a group plan. And I think people are getting married in record numbers because all other arrangements and lifestyles have at their heart a fatal flaw: no commitment. And when there is no commitment, a relationship is not headed anywhere. And when a relationship is not headed towards some logical, emotional commitment of a lifetime, you know what happens? It crashes under the weight of its own inertia. Many years ago, Bertrand Russell, the British philosopher, argued with passion and persuasion that there would come a time when religion was no longer needed. He's dead now, and so he knows better. Science, he said, would explain everything, and we would no longer need imaginary support or allies in the sky to explain what we did not understand. There is a strange human tendency to discard what is vital, to cast aside what is needful. But before you cast marriage aside, hear this: it is here today, it is here to stay. And it's here to stay because love has 2 requirements: a genuine response, a genuine commitment, given fully and freely from the human heart to another person. Now, on June 17th, 1956, I stood in a little white clapboard church with my Sarah, and we said vows to one another before God, family, and friends. Now, We could have done it another way. I could have took my shotgun and put it to a temple and held this ring in the other hand and said, you will marry me. And if I had, from that day forward, I would have had to return to an ancient custom and have a food taster taste every meal she served me. Love demands a genuine response and a genuine commitment. It is this demand for commitment that love requires that is causing marriage to experience a terrific comeback. All other arrangements have no staying power. It is this commitment that makes people work hard at marriage. I was traveling in Florida a week ago. At a busy intersection, I saw a package store well lighted. Over it, another establishment. And you know what the name of that establishment was? Illusions. Illusions. My, I said, that'll preach. That'll preach. That's what a package store offers you, is an illusion and a bad headache, I'm told. And cirrhosis of the liver later if you keep it up. And all of these living arrangements that people so easily get into and forget about marriage, friends, it's an illusion. It offers nothing. Well, let me hurry on. The second generalization is that everyone wants to have a good marriage. That's true. 80% of the American population over 18 says that a happy family life is the number one goal in life. The same poll recorded that 75% elevated the traditional family as something of supreme importance to be observed. You see, a good marriage, though, is an achievement. Now, greatness may be thrust upon you, but excellence in marriage or in anything is the result of an earnest effort and an arduous pursuit requiring sacrifice and discipline and tenacity of purpose. So if you start out wanting to have a good marriage, as most people do, make up your mind early on that you are going to work at it every day as long as you live. Well, the obvious question now is, are you, am I, willing to pay the price for a good marriage? You know, there are all kinds of books written about how to put excitement in a marriage and to use this gimmick and that gimmick and the other. And I think a marriage ought to be exciting, friends. Phyllis Diller said that she named her husband's and hers waterbed Lake Placid. I tell you, marriages ought to have some excitement in them. And I promised Sarah that she might not have many things when she married me, but she sure, Lord, wasn't going to be bored. And we ought to work it, but there are some foundational things. Somebody wrote a book that said you can add a little excitement to your marriage if a wife would dress up in saran wrap and meet her husband one night. Friends, I'll tell you, if I see any woman dressed in saran wrap, I'm going to check her into the Bronner Clinic or somewhere. Marriage is not made based on gimmicks. Mary Bell Morgan, in her recent book, The Electric Woman, points out that excitement is important in a marriage. On the Phil Donahue show, she once suggested a Halloween costumes for wives. Listen, quote, take off all your clothes, slip into a pair of boots, trench coat and a mask, then sneak out the back door, come around and ring the front door bell. When your husband opens the door, throw open your coat and sing out, trick or treat! One woman did it, and her husband standing there said, my, my, you're an old one, aren't you? Another one tried it, and her husband slammed the door and ran through the house yelling, Nancy, Nancy, come see what's at the door. I'll tell you, friends, you build a marriage not on gimmicks, but on certain solid foundations. Here they are hurriedly. Commitment. M. Scott Peck, who wrote The Road Less Traveled, said that the price of emotional attachment is pain. Love, like other commitments, takes courage and work and risk. Commitment. Someone wrote, when I got married, I was looking for the ideal. It became an ordeal, and now I want a new deal. I guess at some point in every marriage, there is that feeling. And the things that keeps a marriage going is a commitment. Both parties committed to one another. Someone has written, the reason mountain climbers are tied together is to keep the sane ones from going home. They are tied together. They are committed to the task of climbing that mountain together. Commitment. That's the first price you pay. Communication. The ability to share, to disagree, to plan, hope together. It is a process that is never completed, never perfect. You always have to be working at communication. A young woman came to my study and said, Dr. Hank, things were perfect in our relationship. We talked with one another. We sat on the couch. We held hands. We cuddled. Everything was just great. I said, well, what happened? She said, we got married. And you know, that often happens. Communication. You've got to work at communicating with one another. And then there's conflict management. In any relationship that matters, people are going to contend about it. A conflict in a relationship is not necessarily an indication that the relationship is all bad. It really means that the two people involved in it care enough about it to fight over it. But you've got to know how to manage that conflict. And there are all kinds of conflict management techniques. People shout at one another. A little girl and a mother had a set to, and a mother had hopped down her throat for breaking the family rules, and the little girl was mad. Are you still mad? Yes. Well, are you going to forgive me? No. Well, why? You broke the rule. I didn't. And she said, I'm mad because you yelled at me, and I'm going to ask God to take the yell out of your face. It's the least effective way of conflict management is yelling at one another. How do you handle these conflicts? Well, I don't have time to go into it, but a hint or two, a common loyalty to one another. That must never be forgotten when you are conflicting with each other. There must be a mutual respect for each other. You know, I quit watching Archie Bunker long before the rest of the American population did. And I can tell you why. I am conditioned emotionally to love every woman I see. My mother was a loving human being, and I was very much drawn to her. I love my wife. I've loved and adored my daughter, so that I am conditioned to have a sense of respect and love for women. And I couldn't stand, if you want to know the truth, Archie Bunker calling Edith a dingbat. Mutual respect. Open dialogue, when anger subsides, a willingness to talk. All parties at some point must be willing to change. I know couples that have fought over the same issue for 10 years. And then in the management of conflict, somebody has to say, I'm sorry. You remember that song? Love means never having to say you're sorry. Don't believe a word of that. Love always means at some point a willingness to say you're sorry. Well, are you willing to pay the price for a good marriage? And the price is commitment, communication, conflict management, and finally, a commonality of values. Honor Christ by submitting to one another. Christ is and should be the foundation of everything in our marriages. There's a photograph of a familiar octagonal street sign that reads, Dead End. It warns us that the street connects with nothing. It's going nowhere. In the photograph, someone had written these words, What isn't? It's a poignant kind of note. It speaks of despair, the absence of hope, and a hint of bitterness. And I know many marriages that are a dead end because there are no values, no honoring of Christ out of reverence, and those marriages are headed to a bitter and a dead end. Life is too demanding, relationships too complicated to be lived in our own strength. If you sense today that your marriage is not heading anywhere that's good, ask Christ to walk with you, to walk with both of you. Ask Him to share your joys and your sorrows, your hopes and your failures, your angers and your frustrations. And I can tell you this, He will make all the difference in the world. And here's why. In His time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day as You are teaching me Your way that You'll do just what You say in Your time. And I promise you, He will transform your marriage and your life if you let Him. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. Add your blessings to what has been said. Put in us a willingness to pay the price, the high, the holy, demanding price that a good marriage requires. In Christ's name, amen.